Luke 15, and we've already looked at the parable of the lost sheep, and we've looked at the parable, or the story is a parable, of the lost coin. And now we're going to look at the story, and Jesus is just absolutely setting up these Pharisees and scribes in this story. So remember, why is Jesus telling this parable with these stories? What's the issue that Jesus is addressing? It's really important to remember that now when we go into this third story. What's the problem, or what's the issue that led Jesus to tell this parable in three stories? What happened? Right. He was eating with tax collectors and sinners. They were grumbling and complaining that Jesus was eating with these sinners. So really, let's think about this. What are the Pharisees accusing Jesus of? When Jesus sits down with tax collectors and sinners and eats with them, what are they accusing him of doing? Partly. Well, but they don't want to be included, right? It's not like you didn't invite us to your party and we're mad, because they don't want to come to his party, right? The problem is they don't think you should be having these relations with these people, right? Why? What's the problem that they're accusing Jesus of by saying you shouldn't be eating with those people?
Because he's condoning what they're doing.
Yeah, it's like don't you realize how sinful these people are?
Right.
These people are sinful, and you are sitting and eating with them. You are tacitly letting them get away with something, right? People who are sinners shouldn't be allowed to sit down with a holy rabbi. That's what they're saying. They're saying to Jesus, "You're soft on sin, Jesus." Isn't that a strange accusation to make of the Holy Son of God? You're soft on sin. We hold people accountable. You don't. And that's a problem. And you shouldn't be sitting down. So that's what triggered these stories. Jesus is addressing this attitude that the Pharisees have about people who are sinners. And so in the story of the lost sheep, remember, they agreed with him that if something's valuable, it should be sought after. You should go get it. And they agreed with him that a sheep is valuable and you should go get a sheep. And the shepherd would carry the sheep back on his back and bear the weight of the sheep. And they thought, yeah, that's right. That's a good thing. And they understood when Jesus told the parable. And at the end he said, and then he called his friends together and they rejoiced that he found his sheep. Now, you know, that seems a little extreme to me. I mean, I'd be like, just go back with your other 99 brothers and sisters and be happy. But he throws a party because it's so valuable to him. And with the story of the lost coin, we looked last week, right? And we saw the woman that had lost the coin, and it was probably part of the dowry, and it was really important to her because it had to do with her perception of the community that she was a good wife and careful and diligent and all those things, right? And so she lost the coin, and she found it. Her reputation is saved. It was a valuable coin. The Pharisees get all that. So now we're going to look at this parable, and I want to look at what's the same and what's different. This is a radical parable that Jesus is going to tell. So let's read the first part of it. It's long. We're only going to do the first part today. So Luke 15, starting at verse 11, this is Jesus, and he's talking, and the Pharisees and scribes are listening, as are his disciples, as are, you know, the horrible, sinful tax collectors and people who are also there. So, verse 11, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose or extravagant living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. We'll read the other part of that parable later. This is more than we could probably get through. So let me talk a little bit about, I learned so much in doing these studies, y'all. You think studies are Sunday school so that you get to come and sit and have a class and learn stuff? These studies are so that I learn. I'm absolutely overwhelmed with what God has been showing me in these studies. So let me share some of the stuff that I've learned. So the first scene of this parable, basically, if we go back to the passage, let me set up my little scripture view here so I can see what I'm doing. Sorry.
I just want to ask before I start writing.
Yes.
Is this paper for us just to take notes?
It's for you to take notes. No. I'm not going to tell you what to do with this paper. You can do whatever you want to do with this paper. I just didn't print it out. I figure you guys do that work. I'm not doing points and things. You know, this is just for you to keep track. So, and, you know, who knows how many scenes we'll actually get through today. So if it was me, I wouldn't put them all down in any kind of order or you'll run out of room. Or maybe I won't have that much to say and you'll have wasted space, right? Let's see. So in this story, when the younger son says to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. We in our culture don't necessarily realize what that means. This statement is basically the son saying to the father, you're living too long. I want your stuff. I wish you were already dead. I want it. So here's a picture that made sense to me. By the way, if you've never, ever gone online and looked at Dr. Ken Bailey, this is all straight out of Dr. Ken Bailey's stuff. He is an awesome teacher. So he's on Bible.org. You can get all this stuff right out of there. So anyway, he basically was saying to his father, I wish you were dead. I want your stuff. I wish you were dead. So in our culture, imagine this. This is how shocking this is. This would be like a kid in high school. He graduates maybe or doesn't from high school. And his father and mother and family own a family farm. Like, you know, in the Midwest somewhere. They own a farm. And this kid in high school says to his dad, Dad, I know one day I'm going to inherit some of this farm. I want you to sell the farm, cash out my portion, and give me the money right now, and I'm going to go to New York. That's what this is like. A teenage kid who doesn't have any job skills, who doesn't have a clue, says, I want you to divide up the family inheritance right now, and I want to sell my portion of the farm right now and get all that money right now. That's what he's saying. And what would you say if you were the farmer? You would say, over my dead body, right? No. You are out of your mind. I am not putting in jeopardy the entire family business so you can go on a lark. Are you crazy? There's no way I'm going to do that. But that's exactly what this young man said to his father. I wish you were dead. I wish you were already gone and I already could get the inheritance. And I don't care what it does to you and the rest of the family. I want my portion. I want to sell my part. Now, in Deuteronomy, if you want to flip to Deuteronomy or not, if you go to verse 20 or chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, let's see. It's not like I don't have any bookmarks in my Bible. 21. Deuteronomy 21. And verse 17. This is talking about a situation where there's multiple sons, and there's going to be an inheritance. And you go to chapter 21, verse 17, and it says, if you have a man who has sons, and he has sons of multiple wives, and there's a favorite wife and an unfavorite wife, we won't even deal with that whole thing, right? This is what the law of Moses says. But he, the man who has these children, shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, because he's assuming that this is the firstborn son, right? It doesn't matter who bore the first son. The firstborn son, in this case the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. So the right of the firstborn in Jewish law is that the older son inherits a double portion. So the estate, if there's two sons, is going to be divided up into three parts. And the older son is going to get two parts, and the younger son is going to get one part. That's the law. And if you keep reading in the law, you will find out that the land, right? The land actually belongs to God. All land does. He made it. But the land of Israel belongs to God, and God gave the land to Israel, right? And so when a family in a tribe has inherited the land, that family is not to sell that land outside of the family. It's to stay in the family. That's what the land was given to do. And God's plan in the law is that the land always stays in a family. Now, people get into dire straits, and terrible things happen, and there's famine and loss and terrible things. And so it could happen that someone would need to sell their portion of the land in order to live or survive or whatever. But in the year of Jubilee, guess what happened? All the land went back to the people that God gave the land to. So there was a pro rate on the loan, right? If you got, we're in the year 49 and next year's 50, yeah, you're not going to get much for it because next year the land's going to go back, right? So this son is absolutely insulting his father, his family, his community. He is doing a horrible thing by saying, sell me my part of the land now, I want it. He's not even saying sell it. He's saying, give it to me. Give me this land right now because I intend to sell it. Well, who's he going to sell it to? Not his father, because his father ain't going to give him that money. He doesn't have that. You have to get the money from selling the asset. This young man is really a problem. So all these Pharisees and scribes and people all around in the culture, they know exactly what's happening. Think about the story of the farmer kid, right? The farmer kid's saying, bust up the farm, sell it, and give me my part. That is rude. That is wrong. That is devastating. You could destroy the family business. You are so selfish. This is horrible.
Renee.
Yeah.
When Jesus used this parable, where the people, were they familiar with a situation like this? Was this something that it always happened? Like, for example, he used the parable of the lost sheep, or he used the lost coin. I think when Jesus uses parables, it was to, he used familiar situations so they will be.
That's right.
And was this a situation?
Yeah, according to the law, what was supposed to happen was, the father owns this business, property, land, right? And he is to work it and make living and provide for his family. And then at some point in time, before the father died, what would happen is, you know, he's getting old. Think about, we'll talk about it in a second, but he's getting older and he knows that his time is done and he can't run this through. And so he would eventually say, I'm giving you your blessing. Remember when Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob, right? Jacob is this prodigal. Think about the story of Jacob and this prodigal, and you will see incredible parallels in the story. And it's important that you think about Jacob in this parable because he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, right? And Jacob is one of the patriarchs of Israel, right? And so Jesus is using this parable like Jacob. Now, Jacob did the same rotten thing. He demanded his inheritance before it was due. Now, his father didn't give him his inheritance and send him off with a blessing. He stole it. He stole the double portion. At least the prodigal was satisfied with his one-third. Jacob stole the double portion by deceiving his father, showing him disrespect, dishonoring his father. Right? Then he runs off to a distant country. This is the patriarch of the Jewish nation. And so Jesus very specifically, they're going to make these relations. They're going to figure this out right away. So he's talking to them, and what should happen is the father would say, I'm old, I can't run this business anymore, I'm going to give you your inheritance in the sense of, I'm going to turn over the operations of this business to you, but I'm still alive, and I'm still going to get the benefits of it. Once he gave the inheritance to his sons could now make the business decisions. If they wanted to buy something or sell something, they could do it. But until they had the inheritance, the father was the one who managed the asset. The father owned it. The father managed it. Anything the father made went into the inheritance, right? If your dad's a good businessman, you're going to inherit great. And he's supposed to have been training you all along so that you know what to do and la, 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 la. Yeah.
Okay, so then the father would have also given the other son his inheritance, obviously, because he could divide the property between them. So he would have given them both their portion at that point.
My,
it's not necessarily he just gave him
right,
his portion.
Right.
He gave them both their
portion. Yeah, the double portion went to the older son. The other portion went to him, which that's a problem, isn't it? Right? You just saw your younger brother walk away with a third of the estate. How are you supposed to manage this estate with a third less asset? No wonder the older brother was mad. Right? Very rude. Very sinful.
Renee, are we just doing the observation part?
Yep. Well, we'll do the observation as much as possible, but I'm not going to go back and go through all this again to do the interpretation. We'll continue to get to those things.
I can't help but think, why, if the father represents God, why would he give him what he wanted?
Right. Okay, let's go ahead and address that at this point. So let's look at what Jesus is doing in this parable. So by going through these scenes, we're going to see Jesus is setting up in this parable to tell the Pharisees what God, the Father, is like, right? He is going to show the Pharisees, God the Father isn't like you. If you had been this father, you would have never given it in the first place, would you? If you had been a Middle Eastern patriarchal father that owned a great business and had wealth, would you have even considered giving your son this? No, because he's not responsible, because he doesn't know how to run it. You are a wise, good father to your son, and you would have never even considered such a foolish and lavish thing.
And then the extension of that part in Deuteronomy, and this, I call it stubborn and rebellious, what happens is then they take them, they should have taken him to the city.
Yep.
And then they stone him to death.
He was a rebellious son.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. So they know that too.
They know what the penalty is. And there were things short of death that they would do. And we'll talk about that.
But,
yeah.
So that's exactly what God does to them.
Right.
He gives us what we want. Not always does he give us what we want, but whenever we want. How many times have we done that? And then we get it? And it's not what we want.
What's the lavish gift, right? The crazy, lavish, undeserved gift that God has given us that we are foolish, inexperienced, and we don't know how to handle?
His son.
Right? We don't know how to handle that gift. We don't manage it well. We don't use it right. All of that. And God has decided he is not like a Middle Eastern patriarch of a family. And Jesus is telling this parable to say, you don't know the Father, and I'm going to explain him to you. And first of all, he's going to give you something so lavish that you don't even know how to manage it. And the risk of giving that much money, something that precious, to someone so young and inexperienced is that they'll misuse it, that they'll waste it, that they'll lose it, even worse, right? So, this father does something that none of those would have done. And so, the father under the law had the right, as the owner of the estate, as the one who is managing this business and property, he could give his children gifts anytime he wanted to. There was no constriction in the law that says you can't give your son a gift. Nothing wrong with that at all. So this father decides, I'm going to give my son this gift. Even though he's basically spitting in my face, telling me he doesn't respect me, showing the entire community his disrespect. The father's reputation has now been sullied. The young man's reputation has been confirmed to be foolish and selfish. This is all out there for public display. They're not hiding this. You know how I know? Because the younger son leaves. Everybody in town is going to know why the younger son left. Right? There's no hiding this overt sin. It's out there. So the first thing the son says is, basically, gifts you've given me, life you've given me, everything you've given me, it's not enough. I want more, and I want it on my terms. That's what I want. Everything you've given me, I want on my terms. Whoa. How do we say that? You've given me this, Lord. I want it on my terms. It's got to look this way. If it doesn't look this way, it's not enough. Right? So the father is not acting like a typical Middle Eastern patriarchal father would have acted. And you know what? Through this whole parable, the father doesn't act like that. And that's very intentional. Jesus is so smart. He is absolutely sharing with them how the father is different from them. He is not like you. Let me tell you what the father is like. That's what this parable is doing. So he granted the younger son's request, even though it was foolish, even though it was rude, even though it was disobedient. And so how do you feel about that? You feel like the father was silly and foolish? Should the father not have done that? Well, everybody that heard the parable, including me, would have said, why did the father do that? That's crazy. The father shouldn't have done that. It's like handing a kid, you know, explosives. And Jesus wants the Pharisees all get that. Everybody who hears this parable gets that. The father should not have done that. Oh my gosh, that's crazy lavish and foolish. And now you've set the son up to fail, and the son's already got a rebellious heart. It wasn't like the son said, oh, Dad, I really got this great business investment, and I really want to make the business go, and I just think it'll work, and you know, no, the son is absolutely rude and does not intend to carry on the father's business and demands to have it for his own good pleasure. He's not in the family business. He's selfish. Craziness. That someone would give a foolish, selfish person a gift that great. Does that just speak to our Father in heaven? So now let's move on to scene two. So, the father divided his wealth between them. Dividing the wealth is another way of saying he converted it to cash. He made the exchange so that he could give the son, you know, he made it so the son could get the inheritance in cash. Now, whether the father did it, my guess is the father just said, I'm dividing this up and I'm saying, this is your portion, go do with it what you want. And the son is the one who's going to actually turn it into cash. And we'll see how he does that. So, he says, not many days later, this is verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together. That's the euphemism for He not just packed up his bags, but he figured out how to sell that property. Now, I don't know if you've ever done a real estate transaction or not. If you need to get rid of a house in a couple of days, are you going to get top dollar for it?
Nope.
Probably not. So not only did he take the family inheritance, bust up the farm, he sold it at a loss. You see how sinful this son is? When the Pharisees accuse Jesus of not knowing about sin, he is laying this on thick. This son is foolish. He's selfish. He's rebellious. He's disobedient. He's causing loss. And so this son sells the family property to someone outside the family for a loss. And he went on a journey into a distant country. He went far away. He did not want to be under the influence of the father. He did not want to be under the influence of the community. He did not want to be under the influence of anything where he had come from. He is done with these people. He is going to go and live his own life. Thank you very much. So, I'm out of here. Now, the challenge with that, and, you know, we've all seen the movies and lived the life. When you break relationship harshly like that, and you've got your money in your pocket, and you're on your own, and you're free, what's left behind? The idea that I've burned all these bridges, right? I can't go back home. Because I have done devastation to this relationship. This isn't just being disrespectful and rude to his father. This is the whole, I'm leaving this horrible little small town. I'm getting out of here. You people are all just dirt. He is absolutely disrespecting the community that he came from. And they know it. Oh, you're so big and so great and you're leaving us. Well, you know what the community is going to say to him? The community had this whole ceremony, short of taking them out and stoning them, because, you know, they have some grace, right? But they would have a whole ceremony of basically cutting off a person from being in community. And so when you leave, yeah, don't look back. Don't let the door hit you in the rear. We are not having you back. And if you do try to come back, we are absolutely going to personally disown you if you come back. The fact that you're leaving, fine. But if you come back, we are going to make sure that you know you do not deserve to live among us. So hope it all goes well for you, because that bridge is burnt. I'm out of here. I am on my own, meaning I can't come back. I'm leaving knowing that I can't come back. I have absolutely and intentionally made sure that there is no hope for me to return. And I don't care, because I want to go, and I want this more. That's scene two. Now we go ahead.
It kind of makes it interesting that the shepherd called his friends and neighbors to party, and the woman called her friends and neighbors to party, but the father didn't do that. He called his servant.
Right.
And I think
That's
probably mine. There's still a consequence. But
there's still a consequence, absolutely. That's right. He calls his servants and his older brother. That's going to be super important, right? So going on in the story, he went on a journey to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. So something that I learned here is the word that is translated loose living. What's your Bible say?
Wild
living. What else?
Prodigal living.
What else? No? So the Greek word, because I know so much Greek, that's why we rely on people like Dr. Ken Bailey and others. The Greek word, asotos, doesn't mean immoral living. Isn't that the way you've always understood this parable?
Yeah.
That he went off and he lived and, you know, he did orgies and horrible things, right? Because
yeah.
There's nothing worse than that, right? So the word doesn't mean that. The word says that he lived extravagantly without saving. That's what the word means. It doesn't have anything to do with immorality. You know where that immorality accusation comes from?
His older brother.
It isn't in the parable. Jesus said, this young man took his family inheritance and he went off and he lived expensively. He lived like the rich. He lived without savings, without forethought of the next day. It's the issue here that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about is that he lived lavishly, not that he lived wanton, immoral life. Now, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. The older brother absolutely accused him of doing that. But there isn't anything that Jesus said about him that said that's what he did. Like, it wasn't immoral enough to disrespect his father and leave his community, right? But it doesn't necessarily involve sexual immorality, you know, drugs and debauchery. It may or may not have, but that's not what the problem is in the parable that Jesus says. The problem is, it was extravagant, it was expensive, it was without foresight. What do you think, young man, is going to happen if you spend all your money and you have no income? What do you think is going to happen to you? Right? You're going to run out of money. Because you're such a wise businessman and you invested it somehow. That's what the problem is. The problem is he didn't invest it in something that would make him more money. He didn't provide for himself for the future. He just spent it profligately. And that's what it is. It's extravagant. That's the problem that Jesus sets up. So he wastes his inheritance and doesn't get anything for it. He spends the money on things. So anybody been in Dave Ramsey, right? Financial Peace? Are you supposed to send your money on are you supposed to spend the majority of your money on expendables that just disappear and you got nothing to show for it? Of course not. You're supposed to invest in things that will help provide for you in the future. Right? Some kind of investment, whether that's your house or your savings but when you go buy a car, you have basically taken money and thrown it down the drain because that car is not going to accrue value. It's going to lose value. Isn't that the truth?
It's like Brewster's Million. I mean, I'm sorry, but it is. The guy had a million bucks and had to go out and spend it, and he couldn't have anything to show for it at the end of the day. And that's exactly what it makes me think of.
Right?
Just throwing money away.
He just threw it away with nothing to show for it. When he's done, he doesn't have a nice house. He doesn't have anything that's worth. When he is done spending his money, it is gone.
And it is that I never learned the value of
what he had.
What he had, because he went and he asked his dad. He had no concept about, I'm going to spend all this money, and what am I going to do when I don't have any more money?
Right. There's no thought at all about what's going to happen. Right? When I've spent this money and it runs out, what's going to happen? There's no thought. It's just like, you know, he's a rich kid. Daddy gave him money. Oh, I'm sure the father did teach him. But he's rebellious. He's not listening to the father, right? I'm sure the father taught him very well and said, son, this isn't a wise thing for you to do. And the son said, oh, yeah, Dad, you're right. I'm so sorry. No! He said, I don't care. I want it and I'm leaving. Right? That's the rebellious nature of the son. He is not listening to his father. He's not interested in respecting his father. He's taking his money and doing what he wants to do with it. Tired of living on this podunk farm in this horrible little town. I'm going to go live. Thanks. That's what he does. With no forethought of what's going to happen. And the Pharisees, remember, are lovers of money. They love money, it says in Luke 16, right? Right? So here's a young man who has money and he, God forbid, wastes the money. That's just awful that he did that. That's even worse. It's bad if he just left and been a, you know, stupid kid and rude, fine. But you took money with you and wasted it.
Well, if you stop and you look at the other parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd had no control over the sheep. The sheep obviously went off, not lost. The coin, that was an accident.
Right.
That woman did not mean to lose that coin.
No, ma'am.
But the son, that was intentional.
It was intentionally chosen.
It was intentional.
That's exactly right. Which is what makes this parable give me goosebumps. Because whereas the parable of the lost sheep is about God dealing with people who are lost because they got entangled in something or wandered. The coin, yeah, or just clueless, right? Whatever. The coin is a parable that talks about how the Father, God the Father, deals with people who something happens by accident or something happens to them. They didn't cause it.
Or caused by other people.
Yeah, yeah. You're wounded. You're hurt. There's something happens to you. This is how God deals with people who intentionally and overtly are rebellious and sinful. That's what this parable is about. To the Pharisees, this is how God the Father deals with people who choose sin. Right? This parable is so powerful to deal with what we wrestle with as believers who are guilty of intentional, foolish, disobedient rebelliousness. This parable deals with how God looks at us when we are like that. This parable is not about people who don't know God. This parable isn't about sinners who don't have a relationship with the Father. The whole point of this parable is there was a close relationship with the Father at one time. He was his son. This parable is talking about people who should know better. This isn't some clueless lost guy in the sense of eternally not in a relationship with God. This is a parable about people who know God. That's who he's talking to. Does that make it even worse? Talking about Israel, he could be talking about believers. The idea is there's sonship there, right? This is a father of a son. This isn't a cop who's a probation officer. This is a father and a son. And there's family belonging and inheritance here that has been not valued. And so this son now has spent everything. Right? He squandered his estate with extravagant and expensive living, and shocking, he spent everything. These are the people who win the lottery, right? And they don't have any money.
They don't know how to spend that money, and they end up wasting everything.
Right. So he wasted this inheritance. He starts out rich. Now he's penniless. And now, pain upon pain, there's a famine in the land. Can it get any worse? I can't go sleep on my friend's couch and eat my friend's food. And you're going to see that the issue of food is a big issue here. This parable talks a lot about food. This parable, this young man's problem right now is he spent everything and there's a famine, meaning a lack of food in the land. He doesn't have any food. He is hungry. He is starving. He doesn't have anything to eat. Remember? No one gave him anything. Right? So he spent everything. A severe famine occurred in the country. He began to be impoverished. That's a nice way of saying it. The guy was flat broke and had no prospects. He doesn't have anything. And remember, he sold his property at a loss. So now, is that going to eat at him that I could have got more for it?
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever had a business transaction that didn't go as well and you just kicked yourself? Mm-hmm. Right? So he's got that going on because he sold it at a loss. Right? And here's what's really bad. He sold the land, took the money, and he sold it to people not in the family. So it's lost not only to him, but to his whole family, adding to his burden of shame. He sold it to probably some of those horrible Gentiles. And the reason I say that is because where does he go to try to get... So he says, I got to get some money. I got to get some money. So I know, I'll get a job. I need a job. Right? My gravy train done stopped at the last station. There's no more gravy train. I need a job. I know what I'll do. I'll work. I'll get a job and I'll work really hard. And what is he going to do when he works really hard? What's he thinking he can do? He's going to work so hard that what's going to happen? He's gonna get that inheritance back, isn't he? Because can he go home? He can't go home without any money, right? I should have so played my Jim Croce album. There's a great song. Jim Croce has a great song about I left my family and I went off to New York and I'm going to make it big as a songwriter and a singer, and here I am living flat broke and don't tell anybody back home what happened to me. Right? Should have so brought that song. He's not the only one who wrote a song like that. I got the money, I wasted the money, and now I am flat broke and I can't go home because I already told those people that, you know, I'm done with them and I'm too prideful. I need a job. I know what I'll do. I'll work really hard and I'll earn enough money to get back on my feet, and I'll come back to that 10th reunion of high school and I'll be the rich guy when I come back to my high school reunion. And I'll say, yeah, it was tough, but I made it. Right? No one's ever had any of those dreams before. I'll show them. Just because I'm down on my luck right now doesn't mean I'm always down on my luck. I'll make it. I'm gonna buy that thing back, and nobody will ever know that I converted it all into cash and lost it, because I'll just make another million or two and come back and it'll be fine, and I'll be smoking cigars. Sure you are, dude. So he's in grave danger because he's cut himself off from family. His friends no longer are helping him out. There's a famine. Economic downturn ain't going to make you a millionaire right now. And so what does Jesus' audience expect should happen to this young man?
I think he should die.
He should suffer for sure. Maybe it would be just if he just dies of starvation. That would be just. Right? Foolish boy.
He's the one who created all
this. Is this the epitome of you made your bed, now lie in it? I mean, that's what this parable is, right? So Jesus' audience is expecting the son to suffer greatly. Now, they probably had children of their own, and they're probably compassionate to think, well, you know, I can see that he might be able to come home, but that young man is going to pay, and he's going to pay the rest of his life for what he did. The disrespect he showed his father and his family, he should pay. Because he screwed up intentionally. It was his fault. How many times do we live our lives thinking, I screwed this up. I'm the one who made the mistake. I did this eyes wide open. I knew when I was doing it was wrong. I expect that the Father is going to make me pay. Right? Isn't that what's just? Isn't that what's right? Now, they haven't read the end of the story, so they're still expecting Jesus to talk about how things get worked out and the son pays his debt back, because that's the way a Middle Eastern patriarchal father would have handled this situation. That's why Jesus telling the rest of this story is insane when he tells the rest of the story.
You know, and I also think we have to keep in mind that I think the son knew exactly what he was doing.
It was intentional.
He knew that he was going to, I think he truly knew everything that was going to befall him, because he was turning his back purposefully. Right? I'm going to go. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to do what I want to do because I can do it better. And I can have fun. And not live under your rules.
That's exactly right. That is absolutely what he said. This is not a poor little guy who was deceived.
Yeah, exactly.
This is a guy who chose this.
Right, because I mean, I know we say it was intentional, but I think that intentional can mean several different things. So I'm going to be intentional and go out and make my money and do this and be ignorant to what's going to happen. I think he probably knew what was going to be, that he was, not that he was going to fall back, but that he was doing something he shouldn't be doing.
Well, isn't it youth's perception that things are going to work out? Things are going to work out. Honestly, it'll work out. It'll all work out. I'll figure it out. It'll work out. Right? Otherwise, why would you have made the foolish decision in the first place, young man? Why would you have done it in the first place if you didn't, if you said, you know what, I'm going to go, I'm going to take all this money, I'm going to have a great time, and then I'm going to have to come back home with my tail between my legs. That's my plan. It wasn't his plan. His plan was he was going to figure it out and work it out, and his friend knew a friend who had a great business deal, and they were going to all work it out, right? And start a recording business, make it big.
I knew someone that very closely that one of the things that he would say is, I'm gonna go out there, I'm gonna make my million, and I'm gonna live, and I'll be dead by the time I'm 40.
Right.
Because to a 20-year-old,
that's old. Yeah, that's real old.
That's a long way away, and you just live it up now, and I'll be dead by 40, but I'm gonna do it my way.
Now, you know, it's easy for people who are older, like me, you, some of you, who have, you know, life experience to, you know, make it seem like, wow, this son was really, you know, ridiculous and foolish. But you know, we all did this. We all did this. The reason this story rings true is because we all did this. Now, maybe we didn't blow up the family, but we did something. It tears up the family, and that's the real issue here. The issue here is that the son is not in any way, shape, or form, and still doesn't, and we'll get into this next week, he's not acknowledging anything that he's done yet. So the problem that he has, he spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. What's the problem? He's poor. That's the problem. So what's the solution to being poor? Get a job.
Get
on welfare. No.
No.
So here he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. That's what he did. So now he's making his own life worse because who does he work for?
A Gentile.
He works for a Gentile. That's horrible to work for a Gentile. And
with
the pigs, right. Unclean pigs on top of it, yes.
Sometimes I see in today's world that they go out and spend all this money, then they think all these friends that they've bought, you know, will help them out. And those friends, they're gone.
Right, because they were just after his money.
But what's interesting also is that he, when he gets into this situation that he doesn't know what to do, he goes and looks for a job. Something that it doesn't say you that he worked in his father's farm before.
He doesn't have any job skills.
Yeah.
This young man has zero job skills, right? So he doesn't go work for that person as his chief of staff. He doesn't go work for him as his financial advisor. He doesn't have any job skills. He's too young. And he didn't work diligently on the family farm. And even if he did, you think he wants to go become a farmer? That's what he left. That's what he despised. He's not going to go back to be a farmer if he can help it. He may know something about farming, but that's not what he wants to do. He wants to do something cooler than that. But the famine is relentless. The famine doesn't give him any choice. And the famine drives him to take a job with the citizens of that country. And their job for him was, well, boy, you're about fit to slop pigs. That's about what you can do. So, feel free. I'll let you slop my pigs. And really, he's not getting paid to slop the pigs. He's not getting paid any money. What's he getting paid? A place to stay and pig slop to eat. That's what you get. I'm not paying you a salary to slop my pigs, son. You can live in the barn with the pigs. And you make sure the pigs are fed. And we'll bring the pigs food and you can pick through that and you can eat that if you like. That's rough. That is rough, right? So his plan to work his way back, and that's really important, is that when he has been rebellious and disobedient, he's going to work his way back, right? I need a job because I'm going to work my way back. He can't even work his way back because he can't even make any money. He's just slopping pigs. 16 is the bottom. You know, they talk about people hitting bottom. He hits bottom. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. He's basically wishing that he was a pig at this point. and not a son of a wealthy farmer. He's willing to eat what the pigs eat.
It's interesting because my Bible makes comment that the pigs were such an indignity for a Jew.
Absolutely.
It was pork, but it was just...
They're unclean.
They were unclean animals. So that would be really like doing... I mean, that's really almost worse than being a shepherd. And probably in their books.
Oh, absolutely. At least a sheep can, you know, be offered as a sacrifice.
But the pig can even be offered as anything. I mean,
it's unclean.
Wasteful.
Absolutely. No one was giving anything to him. Nobody helped him. Nobody said, here, son, let me, you know, he is on his own. And he's on his own because he wanted to be on his own, because he set himself up to be on his own. He did all this. And are any of us condemning of him? Absolutely. We think, you fool. But on the other hand, we're like, oh, you poor young man. You just could not even know what you were fixing to get into, right? There's compassion that you have. And that's what Jesus is starting to draw out of these Pharisees, is the idea that to just simply condemn this young man is not to have the heart of God. That's what Jesus, this whole thing... Now, we have a long way to go. The young man is not ready to repent yet. He doesn't repent yet. So don't think when he does his little speech that we're going to talk about next week that he's repenting, because he's not. He's just hungry. That's all. And when you're hungry, you need something to eat. And you're willing to do what it takes to get something to eat. And that's what's going on here. So he's not asking for anything, right? He's still got his pride, thanks. He's still got his cleverness, right?
Well, I mean, yes, but he's squandered his fortune,
and he's probably full of regret. Is he full of repentance?
No.
He's full of regret, though. This is a bad situation. I shouldn't have done this. This was really bad. And I'm sorry that I'm stuck. I'm not sorry that I did it. I'm just sorry that I'm stuck. Right? So, he's smart. So he puts together a plan. He puts together a speech and a plan that's going to solve his problem. That's what he does. No one's giving him anything. He's not asking for anything. He's still going to work this problem out, right? Nobody else is going to solve this problem for him. He's going to solve this problem for himself. And we're going to close today thinking about what does that mean for us as believers. When we're believers and we've done something that's intentional, we know that it was wrong, we wanted to do it anyway, we didn't care. God's going to forgive me at some point. I'll deal with that later. I'm not too worried about that. And now we're stuck. And now we look at the consequence in our life. And now we're sorry for the consequence in our life. The idea that I can work my way back is a pervasive and insidious thought. For a believer to think, I'm going to work my way back to God's good grace. I'm going to earn my way back into God's favor. I'm going to work really hard and I'm going to save all my pennies because I'm such a good saver, clearly, right? That thought that somehow I have to work my way back, you know, you can look at the parable of the lost sheep and say, in the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd went and got the sheep, right? The sheep was lost and the shepherd went and found the sheep. Poor sheep. And in the story of the lost coin, the woman searches diligently till she finds the coin, right? If you look at this parable and you stop right here, it doesn't look like anybody's coming to look for this young man, does it? It doesn't look that way, but the parable's not over. So if you want to stop and meditate on this part of this parable for a while, meditate on what is it that's going to say to you that the Father is going to come after this young man. What's going to show to you that this young man doesn't have any hope of working his way back? And how does that relate to our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for telling such a dramatic story that has all kinds of layers of human messiness that we understand. And Lord, I ask that you would give us a heart to know what you want to say to us about the Father's heart towards sinners. And Lord, I thank you that you told this story about a young man who was intentionally rebellious and reaped the fruit of what he sowed, and yet we know, because we've already read this story, we know that that did not make it so that he lost his sonship. And it was a hard road back. And we thank you, God, that you have invited us always to return, and you're looking for us even when we're a far way off. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us this truth about the Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.